So we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians while we're here, and encourage you to read through it on your own this weekend, and really praying that God speaks. And just to kind of set the tone for our time up here is a couple of things. Is one is don't leave without hearing from the Lord, you know? If you think about retreats and times of getting away, once you get a year, 2, 5 years out, it's hard to remember exactly what a particular message was about, right? You know, it's like Friday night, March 9th, what did Eric talk about? Hard to remember the specifics, right? But if you meet with God and God speaks to your heart, you remember that and it brings transformation. And so take the opportunity to get away by yourself and to seek the Lord. We see that a lot in the life of Jesus, don't we? He's getting away in the mountains, get out in God's creation, be still and know that he's God, and just say, God, I want to know what you need to communicate to me. What would you say to me in my life? So that's an important part of this retreat. You know, if it's all of the worship times, the sessions, all the great fun we're going to have, but without that, we're missing what God would have. And then the other is really enjoy fellowship. And we're praying that there's lasting friendship and relationship that happens here. And maybe you know a few people. Is look outside of that. There's plenty of new guys and that don't know anybody. And just say, get to know them and reach out to them. So I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. And we're really praying that this afternoon I was reading in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's talking about how God worked in this church. And he says it's not only by word, speaking of the gospel, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that this church was started. And that's what I'm praying for our time together, that there would be the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would do a work in each and every one of our hearts. And so let's pray together. Father, as we open up the Word, we do ask that you would speak to us through the power of your Word. And that also that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh and unique way. That it would be said not for anything less than your glory, that you moved through the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would meet with each and every one of us. I know it's your desire to meet with us, to be closer to us than even our desire to be close to you. So would you give us ears to hear, hearts to understand? Would you bind the enemy, our own flesh? Would you take care of things at home and help us to not be distracted with that? And as we spend time in your word, may your work be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. John Mark, is it going to be okay if I come out here a little bit, or is it going to reverb on me? So, all right, I'm going to try it, okay? All right, so Barbara Walters, she was doing an ongoing story in Afghanistan even before the conflict began, looking at the roles of husbands and wives, and she noticed in her first story that the wives were 5 feet behind their husbands everywhere they went around town and in the communities. And she thought that was a little unusual, and saying, you know, this is our role, is all being behind her husband and supporting him. And she went and did a follow-up story after the Taliban had fell, and she noticed now the wives were significantly further behind, 30, 40, 50 feet behind their husbands. She's saying, I don't understand this. I mean, the Taliban and the oppression is done. Wouldn't you be walking alongside of your husbands? One word answer, landmines. I guess that's two words. So the adage is still true that there is a smart woman behind every man. That has nothing to do with the study tonight. It's the men's retreat freebie. So the theme of the retreat is rise up. It really lines up with the book of Ephesians. As we're going to see, the first three chapters have to do with our position in Christ. And the order of Ephesians is so very important to see who we are in Christ Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that this evening. This is who we are in Him. So we're in Christ positionally, and then how to live that out practically. And Watchman Nee wrote a little book on the book of Ephesians that really lines out this book for us. And it's sit, walk, stand. And first we see that we're seated with Christ. then we walk in Christ and stand in Christ. I want to briefly walk you through that if you're taking notes. Because look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." So this is the position that we have in Christ, even though we're not experiencing yet. In reality, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies from God's perspective. God's not going, "I hope that those knuckleheads make it." We're justified. If you're in Christ, you're declared righteous, you're seated by God's grace in the heavenlies. So that's the focus of the first three chapters, is your position in Christ. It's a position of rest and confidence in Jesus. And then walk in chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." And that's the theme of chapter 4 and 5, is how we walk, our lifestyle in Christ. And it's brought up three different occasions. Walk in this way, walk in this way. And they're imperatives that God is giving to us. They're commands that he would give to us to live in this particular way. And then the book ends in chapter 6, verse 13, with the word stand. So these three words are in Ephesians: sit, walk, and stand. Verse 13 of chapter 6. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." So first our position in Christ, then how does that play out? We're to walk, then we're to defend that territory that God has given us by standing strong in the power of his might. If you can remember those three words, you've got the book of Ephesians. Let's go a little bit further, and I think this is where we oftentimes miss it. You're probably more familiar with the second half of the book of Ephesians than the first half, because we have all of the commands of how we're to live the Christian life. If you're married, you've been walking with the Lord for a little bit of time, you know what Ephesians 5 says about husbands: love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know what Ephesians says in the imperative, this command that let there be no hint of sexual immorality. You have heard it by pastors time and time again: do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All of these imperatives and these commands that are given, but yet we haven't taken time to know the first half of the book, which is the indicatives. And you're saying, well, what in the world's indicatives? I may not even have this right. I was trying to put it together in my mind this afternoon. But indicatives is something that's a sign of a reality. So say you've got a heart attack, you're going to have symptoms that are indicative of a heart attack. So it's the result of, and the life, the Christian life that God's asking us to live is all out of the position that we've received in Jesus Christ, the grace that we've been given in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness. And as we're in that position, there's the power of God then to be able to live these things out. A lot of times as parents, what do we give our kids? We give them the imperatives of God's word. Do this. Stop doing this. But we don't give them the indicatives. We don't give them, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. This is your position in Jesus. So in this first session, it's my prayer that you would be reminded, some maybe understand for the first time, how much God loves you. Because as we look at the second half of the book later on in the weekend, it's your response, not your responsibility. Your sexual purity is not earning or deserving your salvation. You're sexually pure because you are saved, and the same grace that saves you gives you the power to live differently than the world. You don't love your wife as Christ loves the church to try to earn or deserve God's favor. You love your wife because you already have God's favor. See, I got so twisted on this growing up. I didn't understand this at all. All I understood is, you know, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, you know. And then then maybe you've got God's favor, and God's pleased with you. And my perception of God is more, he was just waiting for me to step out of line, then bring judgment in my life. When I really understood the grace of God, that he loved me, died for me when I didn't want to have anything to do with him, that he forgave all of my sins, past, present, and future. It's done. And that, not just here, I'd heard that my whole life, right? But it hit me here. And all the grace of God. Then it became a response. It was like, I can't wait to get to know this great love that's been given to me. Your temptation's going to be to focus on 4, 5, and 6, and you should, but take the time in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to know who you are in Christ Jesus, because everything flows out of that. It's the position of a believer before the practice of a believer. It's doctrine before duty. So let's look in verse 1. How the chapter breaks up is there's an introduction in verse 1 and 2, and then it's our position in verse 3 to verse 14. So introduction, 1 and 2, position, 3 through 14, and then it's intercession. It's Paul's prayer that we can learn a lot from in verse 15 to verse 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that your home church is Rocky Mountain, you know we are going through the book of Acts. We're going to get to the church of Ephesus in the next few weeks and Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 19 and 20. Ephesus is modern-day Turkey, and so we'll save that, the background of this church, for the next few weeks. But Paul is writing back to this group of believers, and he's encouraging them in the Lord. And he says, you're faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace. And these two words are often linked in the New Testament, because grace is God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor that we're going to learn so much about in this study this weekend. And as we know the grace of God, that God loves us not based on our works, then we're at a place where we have peace. We have peace with God. We can enjoy the peace of God. Some have said this is the Siamese twins of the New Testament because they're linked together. Grace was the Greek greeting. Shalom, peace, was the Hebrew greeting. We also see God making one unit, the church, not Jew and Gentile, but the body of Christ. So now we get into the crux of our text, and this is the position that we have in Christ. If you've got a pen, I know, you know, taking notes is kind of, can be a chore, but if you would do me a favor, humor me, and write down 7 words. If this is all you write down all night, that's great. Maybe it would be a good discipline for you to only write down these 7 words, but blessed, chosen, predestined. So number 1, blessed. Number 2, chosen. Number 3, predestined. Blessed, chosen, predestined. Number 4, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. So number 4 is adopted. Number 5, accepted. Number 6, redeemed. Number 7, forgiven. And if you missed those, that's what we're going to cover in the next 14 verses. It's the position that we have in Christ. And you'll also notice, used several times, the two words in him, in Christ, in him, in Christ. This is who we are positionally. This is how God sees us. Some of the most important things in your life is who do you believe God to be and how does God see you? If you're going through your Christian life and you think that God sees you as a failure, that God just sees you as a giant screw up, that you're disgusting to God, that he's not interested in you, that he doesn't love you, that he hasn't paid the price for you on the cross, you're missing it. And as I was studying this and reading through this, it really hit me that so oftentimes I know this up here, but I'm not experiencing it in my heart. I'm not living in this kind of love of God. So we're going to meditate on these words. So the first is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So the first thing that's listed of our position in Christ is that he's blessed us. And what has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing. Now there's a huge doctrinal error in the prosperity movement. You're probably familiar with it, right? that God wants us to prosper financially. If you have more faith, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You're going to make more money, never be sick, all of those kinds of things. Notice the blessing that God has given to us. They're spiritual blessings, and they're located in heavenly places. But they are given in Christ Jesus. The moment that you receive Christ Jesus, you're now in a new position with Christ. You're no longer enemies with God, but you're in Jesus. And because you're in Jesus, God gave you every spiritual blessing. Meaning, God doesn't give us more spiritual blessings when we do our devotions. You don't get more cookies from God when you read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation, which I hope we do, out of response to the love of God. God doesn't give you more spiritual blessings when you share your faith. You know, He doesn't give more spiritual blessings when you fast for 40 days. You can't strong arm God. You can't go to God and go, God, be impressed with my hard work for you. This is really freeing that because of Christ's work on the cross, His death and resurrection, we can approach the Father with confidence that He's already given us every spiritual blessing, that we're blessed by God. So we can come to Him and say, Lord, would you please help me to understand your word better, not based on who I am, but because I'm in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure there's a ton of things going on in our lives, and we don't always feel blessed, you know? Just the last week and a half or so, we've got our three daughters, and we moved them into one room to get the baby room ready, because as the baby's waking up through the night, we wanted him to be in their room. So we built some bunk beds, you know? And Eileen, she turns two tomorrow morning. So she's in a big girl bed on a twin mattress for the first time. And, you know, there's been a few bumps. She's been waking up some through the night, and that wakes up the sisters, and they're not used to all that. And remember that message I gave about Paul and Silas in the middle of the night? Don't curse men, praise God, you know? A few nights later, I found myself up in the middle of the night saying, am I going to praise God or curse daughters, you know? I did pretty good. Praise the Lord. He was faithful and He was with me. There was one moment where I'm like, oh, this is miserable, you know, but I changed my attitude. And we don't always feel blessed, do we? You know, because we get our focus in the wrong place. Some of you are probably unemployed or underemployed. Some of you are fighting physical things, some relational things with friends and family members. And we can come up with a huge list of why we don't necessarily feel blessed. But if we can look at our position in Christ, that He seated us in heavenly places, that you're the Son of God, that you have access to the throne room of God, because you're in Christ, you have access and can lay hold of every spiritual blessing. Billy Graham doesn't have one up on you. You know, pick your leader that you really respect, that we think walks on water. We go, they must have extra access to God because they're such an amazing Christian. That's the wrong view. You're blessed because you're in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. In verse 2, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. So one is blessed, two is chosen. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. There's something powerful in being chosen. There's something powerful in being wanted. It goes back to young ages, and it's break, and you're all out in the parking lot or out on the field. It's time to play some football. Who's the last person picked? The worst player, right? It's like, oh, no, we got to have Ryan on our team this time, you know? And if that's you and you're that guy, that stinks, right? And there's something about that to go, man, I was picked and I was chosen. This is something that's the most mind-blowing about God is when did He choose us? Before the foundations of the world. Why did God create the world? So He could redeem us. He knew that we would sin. He knew that He had ordained for His Son to be killed for our sin from the foundation of the world. But this is how much He longed to be in fellowship with us and have us with Him for all of eternity. He knows us. the number of our days. He saw them before they were even in existence. And this is what blows me away, that God knows me, and yet he would still choose me. Also, that he knows you, and he would still choose you. That he knows us, and that he would choose us. And Paul says, look, before we get to all of these commands, all of these imperatives, you need to understand and know this, that you were chosen by God. Now, again, I think most of you probably know this intellectually, but do you live like it? Is there that comfort of God's love and this confidence, not in ourselves, but this confidence of God that goes, man, I'm chosen by God before the foundation of the world. My boss may think I'm a reject, you know? I may not fit anywhere else, but I know this, that I'm chosen by God before the foundations of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God in his love is going to make us holy and without blame, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So the third is that we're predestined. And the word predestined simply means to be marked beforehand. And this goes back to God choosing us. God looked through the foundations of time throughout history and he marked us. You know, he marked you, Brandon, and said, you're going to be a child of God. He marked you, Philip, and said, you're going to be a child of God. He marked James and says, you're going to be the child of God. In his foreknowledge, he predestined us. You know, and this is one of those things that blows our minds. We see in Scripture that we are called by God to choose him. As you read the Bible, you must believe to be saved. It's all over the Gospels, right? And then we have verses like this where it's very clear that God has chosen us. I used to have intellectual fits of trying to reconcile the two. Then I had a novel idea. Believe God, you know? We're never asked to explain God, but to simply believe and trust in him. And I hope that you can get beyond our intellect and say, you know what, I'm going to rejoice this evening that I was predestined by God. Because that's the message here. Paul's not writing this to start an intellectual, theological firestorm, you know? That wasn't his intent. What's his intent? In the book of Ephesians, in this first chapter, know that you're loved by God, that you were loved by God so much that he marked you beforehand. You're not here by happen chance, the work that God's done in your life. And he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted. Adopted is a crazy, powerful, wonderful thing. I have a younger sister. She's 9 years younger than me. We adopted her when she was 2.5, you know? My parents did not choose my brother and I. They came with whatever came out, you know? There's Matt. There's Eric. But they went through years of work and preparation through the state of Oregon, classes. It was about a 4-year process. Looked at the files of lots of kids to adopt my little sister, Heidi. See, and God didn't give his son Jesus and save us from our sins just to kind of put us up on the shelf, just to kind of put us at a distance. God uses the closest terms of relationship to describe our relationship with him, that we're adopted sons of God. You're not an employee. You're not a handyman. No, you're an adopted son of God. And do you see yourself as that? Do you view yourself as that? Do you rejoice in the fact that you're adopted by the Lord, to be close to him, to walk with him? We're chosen by him. We're adopted. And notice, it's according to his good pleasure. This is the plan of God, where he's like, oh man, I delight in this, you know? I love this. You talk to some people who adopt kids and they just like can't get over it. They can't get enough of it. You know, there's a guy in our church where they adopted 2 boys, you know, and now they're adopting 2 more, you know, and he's going to have all these kids and they haven't even had any biological kids. And they never even tried to have biological kids because it's on their heart to adopt so much. And he's like, I don't know how many kids I'm going to end up with. I'm like, man, the Lord bless you. That's an amazing gift from God, you know? Not sure that I have that gift, but that expresses the loving heart of the Father. It's his good pleasure. He rejoices in adopting his sons. Notice it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. When God adopts us, when he chooses us, when he predestines us, he receives glory. And we're going to understand this more for all of eternity. I think we're going to be unfolding the layers of this throughout all of eternity when we see God in all of his glory and his majesty, and we see ourselves and we go, God, you would love me and you would give your son for me. It's what the psalmist described, saying, what are we that you would be mindful of us? It doesn't make any sense. So in heaven, everyone's going to be giving glory to God. You know, and that's the essence of what we should have here, that we're trophies of God's grace. It's not that there was anything in us. It's the Lord. To the praise of the glory of his grace, of his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And we go on, by him he made us accepted in the beloved. So we have blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. Again, this is in Jesus. Everything here is not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. The beloved is Jesus. Because we're in Jesus, we can be accepted by the Father. Acceptance is huge. To have acceptance. Some maybe have never known it. Never knew your dad. The dad that you did have didn't accept you. What he always affirmed to you is that you're a failure. Some of you are in a marriage where you've never been accepted by your spouse. You know you're going to go down the hill and you're longing for the day when your wife looks you in the eye and says, you're all right. You know, you got some flaws, but I accept you. I love you. And so you're in this place where it's like, I don't even know what this feels like to be accepted. You know, James, our youth pastor, and I were talking the other day, and I think in a lot of ways, dads pass on identity to their kids by affirming them and accepting them. Not saying that everything is okay in your character, but that unconditional kind of love. I mean, what do we hear from the Father in regards to Jesus every time he speaks audibly in the Gospels? This is my boy. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And when dads come along their sons and their daughters at any age and say, you know what? You're all right. In fact, you're better than all right. I love you and you belong to me. And you, that squeeze hand, that big hug. My dad didn't even have to say it. You know, when he just gave me one of these, you know, that was his way of saying, you're my boy. You're accepted by me. You belong to me. This is your place, you know. And that comes from a dad. A dad's able to pass that on. Some may say, I don't know what that feels like. And as we read this to say, God, just peel my heart, the layers of my heart, to where God is coming saying, because you're in Jesus, you're accepted. You're all right. You're more than all right. You're my son. Not because of who you are, but you're robed in Christ's righteousness. And because of that, I love you. Come close to me. A powerful truth to know that you're accepted by the Lord. We talk to our teenagers a lot about this, right? You know, don't live for the acceptance of your peers. But I think sometimes as adults, we don't really grow out of this. And a lot of the reason we work so hard is we just want acceptance. We want that identity that comes from work. And it always leaves us a little bit shallow and a little bit longing and looking for more. And what a freeing thing to be able to say, man, I'm accepted in the Lord. Sometimes as pastors get together, we're extremely insecure, you know? And pastors are craving the acceptance of other pastors. And maybe if I have this many people in my church, I can fit in and hang out with these guys. And well, what are they thinking about me? And you know, it's kind of a man thing. Where am I on the totem pole, you know? Say, no, I can be free from that. I'm accepted. The one person that really matters is God. And because of Jesus, he's saying, you know what? You're my boy. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. And again, it's God's heart that brings him praise to be able to do this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, these are things that we have. In him, we have redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back at a price. You know, the idea is kind of if you take a gun or computer or TV and you take it into the pawn shop, right? And then your time lapses and you got to go buy it back. You've sold it, now you've got to buy it back. We sold ourselves into sin and Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back in Him. I was listening to a worship album that I enjoy, and the lyrics were about redemption. It's a song of redemption, and the chorus is this: "In your ways, O God, redemption is much better than perfection. In your ways, O God, over and over, you prove you're so faithful. Over and over, you prove yourself a redeemer." See, in God's economy, redemption's better than perfection. He knew we would never be perfect, but He knew that He was big enough, strong enough to redeem us. And how did He redeem us? It tells us here, by His blood. That's the price that it took in order for us to have forgiveness. Again, in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You're redeemed. You're bought back. This is how much God loves you, by giving the blood of His Son in order to purchase you back. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And this brings us to our seventh one: blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. Forgiven. How are we forgiven? According to the riches of His grace. God is never bankrupt on grace. He's got an eternal account of grace to provide forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Men, how can we walk around like we're condemned? How can we walk around with our sin always before us? To allow this to sink in. When I'm not accepting, receiving, rejoicing in the forgiveness of God, what in essence am I saying to Jesus Christ? Your blood is not enough. And I have to continue to punish myself for the sin that I've committed. Now, God's heart is that we would repent from sin, that we would turn away from sin, because it causes destruction in our lives. However, 1 John's very clear that when we do sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin when we agree with God. For some, your life will be changed as you truly receive the grace of God in forgiveness and lay hold of it by faith and allow God to love you and to forgive you of sin that you're holding on to from 20 years ago, 20 months ago, 20 minutes ago. Does anybody like failure? It's miserable. I hate failure. To be completely honest, it's what scares me more than anything else in life. To fail, to sin. I don't leave a lot of room for failure in my life. And it's very easy to just live in this place where we're not receiving the forgiveness of God. Allow that weight to be taken off of your shoulders. Pilgrim's Progress, right? When He comes to the cross and this sin that He's carrying around, God's grace is strong enough. He has forgiveness of our sins. Again, these are all things that we have, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's not only given us these things, given us this position, but they abound to us in His wisdom and in His prudence. To really understand what it means to be in Christ, I need a couple of volunteers. Just, it's not going to be hard. Two men that had dinner on the way up. Two guys. Anybody eat on the way up? What'd you have? Turkey. Turkey? Okay. Turkey sandwich?
No, just turkey.
Just turkey. Yeah, okay. You had like Thanksgiving, pretty much. Hey, that's good. What'd you have? Nice. Okay. Now, men, is it in you? Yes. Is it now a little bit gross, the process that's happening in digestion? Yes. Yeah, it is. It's a little gross. But it's in you, so we don't see it, right? We see our brothers in Christ. To be in Christ means that all of our grossness, all of our sin, all of our mess-ups, our shortcomings are in Him. You know, I teach with Post-its. I got little Post-its that I've got my notes on. But guess what? They're in my Bible. So you don't see all of the little Post-its. It's a position that we have in Christ Jesus. I had chicken pot pie, leftover chicken pot pie before I came up, and a little bit of fruit smoothie, you know? Man, I'm probably doing some pretty crazy wicked things right in here. We're going to probably have some junk food tonight and, you know, camp food. And by the time tomorrow night comes around, it's going to be a stinky camp, pretty sure, you know? Amen, John? But it's in you. It's, you don't see all of that. You you are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to move forward and get to Paul's prayer. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Again, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance of eternal life as the sons of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We meet the uncertainties of this world with the certainties of the next. In verse 12, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of this that we're talking about tonight took place when? When you trusted the gospel. That's how you came positionally to be in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't know what the gospel is, or you haven't trusted in Christ Jesus, then positionally you're not in Christ. The gospel is this, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again 3 days later. He paid the price for your sin. To trust the gospel, just like you're putting the weight in this chair, you're putting the weight upon Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he rose again from your sin, repent from your sin, Jesus save me. If you haven't received Christ, tonight you're going to have an opportunity to receive Christ, to be in Christ, to receive all of this positionally with the Lord. This is exciting and it's good news because it was given to us the moment that we received Christ, completely by the grace of God. And the joy of it is then through the power of God and the grace of God, we get to live these things out. So we're sealed with the Spirit. It's a guarantee, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God lives inside of you the moment that you're saved, seals you. It's the guarantee. The old King James says earnest. That brings about real estate, earnest money, right? And you're going to buy some property or a house, you got to put down earnest money to show that you're serious about it. And God has said, I'm serious about finishing all of these promises. In fact, I'm so serious, I put them in past tense, but so that you would know it, because you haven't seen the fulfillment of it, I've given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a guarantee that God's going to finish what he started. Philippians 1:6, the work that he started, he'll be faithful to finish. So this is the position. Now we see the prayer, and the prayer really flows out of the position in Christ. This is great things to pray for our families, for our friends, for our churches, the body of Christ. Therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The prayer life was the backbone to the Apostle Paul. In all of his epistles, he's mentioning his prayer life, and this is what he prays. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. To sum this up, what Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus is that they would know Jesus, that they would know him. Well, wait a second, they're already believers, right? Exactly. What Paul is saying is, I hope that you know Jesus greater, better, that you have the spirit of wisdom of Jesus Christ, that you have the revelation, the understanding of him, and the knowledge of him. And in the Greek, this word knowledge is an experiential knowledge of Christ. Like we know of Abraham Lincoln, but we don't know him, right? This is personal. This is real. This is active. This is engaged. This is the kind of knowledge that you have of your spouse if you're married. Say, I want you to know Jesus better than you know anything else in your life. He knows you. So let's pray that for each other this weekend, that we would know Christ, that we would experience Him in our lives. Don't you need Christ? In the midst of your life and your busyness and being a father, being a dad, you guys going to school and working, and young guys, every aspect, all of our lives are different. We need Him to know Him. And so Paul prays this. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches and the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance is Christ. And what's Christ's inheritance? It's us. If you look closely at this, what Paul is saying is, I want you to know the hope of Jesus' calling. What was the hope of Jesus' calling? What was the joy set before Him as He endured the cross? It was inheriting a bride. He already had the glory with the Father. What He was inheriting from His death and resurrection on the cross was us. And He's saying, I want you to know how much you mean to Jesus Christ. And again, this is mind-blowing. I look at my life and I go, Jesus, why would you want to inherit this? Why would you pay the price to purchase me for all of eternity? But this is the hope and the expectation of Jesus' calling. I think these are key verses for the rest of the study. Because as you get to the imperatives, the commands of how you're supposed to live, it's not in your own power. This retreat is not what you think. It's not rise up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, go home and try harder to be a better dad, a better husband, a better Christian, all of these things. It's look at who you are in Christ. Allow Christ to rise you up. It's your position in Christ and the power of Christ living through you. Have any of you guys just gotten so frustrated with the Christian life because you honestly try, but you fail miserably? Maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but to me, it's like bowling, you know? Because you go and you bowl and you try hard. And my older brother that I was talking about, he's a great bowler. And I hate to lose at him to anything. It could be Candyland with our daughters and I'm going to beat him, you know? And so here we are bowling and he's whipping me, you know? He's beating me. And my mom grew up bowling on a league and so she's whipping me. And that then your brother's letting you know how you lost mom, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm going to get it. I mean, gutter ball, you know? Maybe break 100, but can't he get anywhere close to beating him? Forget it, you know? So I'm the brat kid at family bowling night. I'm not playing. I am not putting myself through this again. And maybe, you know, you had a tough time signing up for the men's retreat. It's like, oh man, they're going to challenge me on this and this and this. And, you know, last year I went and got really convicted and it lasted like 2 weeks and then it was worse than ever. And I don't know. I know I need something. So I came for another beating, you know, give me a spanking and send me home. And I'm just going to go through this whole process again. See, and that's not the Christian life. The Christian life cannot be lived without the power of the Spirit and the power of the resurrection, which God has promised to us. So let's look at these next two verses, because it talks about the power of God and the power of God being lived through us. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? So God's put His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. If we're struggling of God's power working in our present life, we've already trusted Him for our greatest need, which is salvation. So we can trust Him for our sanctification as well. He can change us in these areas of struggles. To display the power of God, we see it in Christ. This power, this mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. God's power is manifested in the death, resurrection, and position of Christ. Christ is at a place where He's seated. The work's finished. He's already paid the price for our salvation. The position of Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Christ is seated above, more powerful than everything in this life. He put all things under His feet and gave him to be the head over the things, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in you. So the power of God seen in the death, resurrection, and position of Christ, he's seated on the throne. And I love the fact that Christ is seated above everything. Christ is not pacing tonight. He's not pulling his hair out. He's not texting the Father. No stress. We look at the world and we go, man, this is just craziness. How could all this continue? God knows exactly how he's going to wrap the whole thing up. Father knows exactly when he's going to nudge Jesus and say, all right, it's time. It's time for you to rule and reign. And for us to look at Christ, look at who he is, and look at the position that we have in him. Dan asked for some questions. We're going to talk about these questions back in our rooms if you'd like to write them down. And then we're going to conclude. The first question is this. Are you living in the love of God? Are you living in the love of God? That's the first question. Are you living in the love of God? There's only three. The second question is, do you believe what Ephesians 1 says about you? Do you believe what Ephesians 1 says about you? We wrote down seven words. We talked about who we are in Christ, but do you believe it? And then what does Ephesians 1 tell you about Christ? What does Ephesians chapter 1 tell you about Christ? What does Ephesians 1 tell you about Christ? This is how we're going to end tonight, is in praying about this. It's one thing to study it, and it's another thing to experience this. To experience these truths of the grace, the acceptance, to be chosen by God, to be forgiven by God. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand, and we're just going to allow Miles to come up and have a couple of worship songs. And what I'm going to ask of all of us is just to press in, to press into the presence of the Lord, to ask him to show us his love, for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst and to touch our hearts. Then, after a couple of songs where communion's going to be passed and we're going to take communion together, a great way to allow the love of God to touch into our hearts. And think of your heart, you know, as an orange, and you've got this peel around your heart, right? And maybe it's sin, maybe it's rejection, maybe it's stress, financial trouble, relational trouble, but all this stuff, this outer layer of our heart. And guess what? Hearing the message of the truth of God isn't going to necessarily cause the love of God to come into our hearts afresh tonight. It's to allow God to peel us open. Say, you know what? You are walking in condemnation. You don't really believe that I've accepted you. You don't understand the position that I've given to you. And grace is really hard to receive. Do you ever have a project that's going on and somebody says, hey, I'll help you with that? You know, this bunk bed project that I had going on. That, hey, I'll help you with that. I'm fine. I can do it on my own. You know, it's no problem. Okay, you can help me. You know, it's hard, isn't it? To accept help, you know? You get sick and you're wiped out and it's more than a couple of days and you can't take care of things like you did and you're in a position. And it's humbling to say, God, I need your grace when I was saved and I need your grace tonight. Your unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, and I can't do anything to earn this. And I'm coming again to you afresh tonight and just saying, God, I want your grace. I want to understand that you love me. So let's stand and just spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Father, we do ask as we just spend some time in worship of you, would we put our hearts in your hands, and we don't want to just read about these truths and forget about them, but we want to experience your love afresh in our lives. And so would you just have your way in this time as we're still before you, and in a way that's tangible to each of us. Would you communicate your grace and the position that we have in you in our hearts?